Well, thank you for all your prayers. This past weekend was exhilarating for me. We had meetings with 10 different leaders around. Let's see if I get them all. It was Jeff Waite and Michael Gilmore from Georgia, Bob and Chat and Steve Zalesi, Patty Hannon, Jesse Carr, Albert Pena, Dean Mercado, Joe Armstrong, and me. Am I forgetting anybody?
Steve?
I said Steve, didn't I? Mm-hmm. Oh, Steve Zalesi, yeah. So it was an exhilarating time. We got together on Thursday night at 8 and went through Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon around 1. And it was 66 hours we were together, and we spent about 17 and a half hours in this room discussing all kinds of different things, and then we spent another at least 7 or 8 hours either at lunch or afterwards talking about the things that we were talking about. So probably around in 66 hours, we probably spent about 25 hours together talking about the ministry, about different aspects of it, what to do in the future, how to move the word in a more efficacious way. We talked about the money that people send in, what to do with it, how to best bless people, and we talked about everything and anything we could think of that would deal with the ministry, and talked about the young leaders coming up. We talked about the future, who would take my place, who would take somebody else's place, not really take their place, but, you know, do the responsibility that they have in the way that they have. I'm not going anywhere. Just so forget about that. You're stuck with me for a while. But, you know, you got to plan, you know. You got to plan. And so it was, for me, it was an exhilarating time. Honestly, my head is still swimming from the vast amount of information and discussions that we had. But I trust in the future it'll bear tremendous fruit. That's for sure. I can tell you that much. I'm pretty sure of that. And so thank you for your prayers. It was just an exciting time to be with, you know, imagine it was like an advance for leaders. That's what it was like, kind of. I'd share every day and every night from the Word, maybe 15 or 20 minutes, and then we'd hear from God just like we would, and then get into the Word. So I think the next few weeks that we do fellowship, I'm going to teach or share on deliverances in the Word. And I was thinking about this, and I can remember vividly in 1970, I think it was 3, or maybe 2, it might have been 72, that we used to rent, or not really rent, this guy was so loving, he let us use it, this place in Alameda called Jonathan's. Estelle remembers Jonathan's. And I think once a week or once a month, we would rent the place. I can't remember for sure. But I remember we were doing a fellowship there, and someone was teaching on healing. And I had a really, really bad splitting headache that I told no one about. And while the teaching happened, this person placed their hand on the back of my neck for like 10 seconds. And my headache was gone. I was delivered. Now, I had seen healing amongst the believers, and I administered healing amongst the believers before and seen great results of healing. And but I think that was the first time someone ministered to me and I got healed, and then there was never a word exchanged. Something that we really hit on, and this probably was the highlight, was the only way to move like whatever Harbor Light represents is by the manifestations of the Spirit, including what we do. It better be because this is what God wants you to do. And why wouldn't He help or assist us in the things of our lives, especially things so important as the ministry and things that deal with the things of God? So before I fielded all these suggestions, ideas, topics, everything else, you got to be in the palm, in the center of God's heart. And in order to do that, you got to be in fellowship, and you have to expect that God will let you know things. So these next few weeks, I'm going to go over things in the Word of God that required God's power for the deliverance that happened. So if you want to, you can go to 2 Kings. I know I've shared this before, and I think in the next few weeks, I'm just going to travel around the universe of the Word and read things from the Old Testament, read things from the Gospels, and things from the Book of Acts that express really wonderfully God's power. The king of the Syrian Empire had a right-hand man, so to speak, named Naaman. Naaman, it describes what he was in verse 1. Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master. Well, that tells you something right there. 2 Kings 5. He was a great man with his master, and he was honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor. But in contrast to all those tremendous adjectives describing how great Naaman was, he was a leper. And as most of you know, leprosy was a disease, kind of under cancer, manifested itself pretty much on the outside and worked its way in, as opposed to a lot of cancers working from the inside out or whatever. I don't know anything about that, but he had a disease. And in Israel, if you were a leper, you were placed without the city limits of the place because you had a disease that was highly contagious, and they put you outside of the pack. But if somebody was a leper in the Gentile nations, they didn't work out. You could still be part of that. And this is why Naaman could stay in his nation. Anyway, he was a leper. He had a lot of responsibility. He had a lot of power, a lot of what we call juice, with the king. And but he had a problem, a big problem. It was a very, very big problem. He was a leper. So verse 2. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. I love this. So the Syrians basically captured this woman, and she was not a maid. She was a little maid. And I just think that's so cool in the Word of God. So you have this idea of this big woman lugging around the vacuum cleaner and hauling out 5-gallon buckets and is mopping the floor. This is a little maid. There was a movie made kind of like this. It's a take up on this. It was called Little Mermaid.
No.
No, not the same maid. Right. But this was a little maid. Okay? God wanted this in there. She was a little maid. And this was a maid specifically to take care of who?
Naaman's wife.
So Naaman not only had power, but he must have had some money to be able to afford to steal a little maid. Anyway, and she said unto her mistress, this little maid said unto her mistress, and she's a believer, see? She's a believer. Of this little maid. I want to call her name Pepper. No? Anyway, this little maid said unto her mistress, Naaman's wife, would God my Lord were with the prophet that's in Samaria, for he'd recover him of his leprosy. Now, how did she know this? She must have known of this prophet. And she must have known that this prophet ministered to people, and that the people that he ministered to got healed. It's the only way she could have made a statement like that. So she says to the mistress, she's probably mopping the floor, and the mistress says, she's doing your hair or something. I don't know. Putting on makeup. I don't know what she's doing. But she suggests this man of God that he could heal her husband who had leprosy. And one went in and told. And this is just how things work sometimes. And she said unto him, he recovered him out of his leprosy. Verse 4. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is in the land of the land of Israel. So the king gets a hold of this information. The king of Syria said, go. And I will send a letter to the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now, when this letter has come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. Well, there's a lot in here. The maid said to the woman that there was a prophet who could recover him. And then all this stuff happens. Verse 4 and 5, this isn't what the little maid said. The king went by his senses. He figured if a little prophet had power, the king had more power. So verse 6 again, it says, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel. So now it's like a political thing. Mm-hmm. You see it? Saying, now when the letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. Well, the king of Israel doesn't know anything about this. Verse 7, and it came to pass when the king of Israel read this letter, he rent his clothes. And he said, am I a God to kill and to make alive? I'm not that guy that this man does send unto me to recover a man of leprosy. Mm-hmm. Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh the quarrel. I know what this is all about. You want to fight? I don't want to fight. I never said I could heal anybody. You see it? King of Israel, and of course he went by his senses too. He thought, well, that means he wants fight. Verse 8. And it was so when Elijah, the man of God, had heard. You see the word when? That word when means time. I don't know how much time went by, but when Elisha, the man of God, had heard, he heard something, that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent for the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? You've got enough money, why don't you buy them? No. That's a joke. Let them come now to me, and he shall know that there's a prophet in Israel. Wow. So, this is a very, very interesting thing here, isn't it? Because here the king of Samaria, or the king of, where was he?
Syria
sends a letter to the king of Israel about healing this Naaman. The king of Israel thinks, well, he wants to fight, and he rent his clothes because he was just like, what? And then somehow Elisha, the man of God, had heard. Either God told him or someone told him, and I can't say which because I don't know, that the king of Israel had rented, he heard that the king of Israel rent his clothes. And then he said, let him come to me. Let him come to me. Why? So that they'll know there's a prophet in Israel. And even bigger than that, that there's a God. You know? So here we go. Verse 9. And it says, so Naaman came with his horses. So Naaman, he comes with his horses. He's got his silver. He's got all this stuff. And he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent the messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. So, why is Naaman going to this prophet?
To get healed,
right? So he goes, right? And he goes to this prophet. And this great man, Naaman, was probably used to people kissing up to him because he was a big deal. He was the king's right-hand man. And Naaman had not seen such disrespect probably in a long time, in his own opinion. Because Elisha didn't run to the door. As a matter of fact, Elisha sent his servant and told his servant what to tell Naaman so Naaman could be healed of his leprosy. Mm. It's not important who delivers the word of God. It doesn't matter who sings the song. It's that the song gets sung. It doesn't matter who delivers the word of God. It matters that the word of God is delivered. And that's very important when we seek deliverance in our life for whatever it is. It doesn't matter if a four-year-old gives me the word of God or I keep thinking I'm young, but somebody my age gives me. It doesn't matter. If it's the word of God, then that's got to be good enough for me, because it says in James 1:21 that we're to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save our what?
Souls.
And that word save in the Greek is the Greek word soso, which means make whole our soul. Wow. Naaman was seeking some deliverance. He needed healing. He had the need. Elisha didn't. He's drinking tea in the kitchen. He knows a little bit because he's heard a little bit. He said, bring it to me. So Naaman comes up. He's ready to go, and he's ready to get all the etiquette and everything. And this servant, in verse 10, I think, yeah, he sent the messenger unto him and said, go wash in the Jordan seven times, that thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Let's look at our own lives. Let's say we have a need. We do. Mm-hmm. All of us do. And we are sure that if we go to the Word, we see the Word, we will get the deliverance that we need. Well, you will. This guy's attitude was a little screwy Louie. Mm-hmm. And we'll see. See by his response. Because the message was, go wash in the Jordan seven times, your flesh will again come to thee, and you're going to be clean. That's the word of the Lord. Even if it came by the messenger. But Naaman, verse 11, was wroth. He wasn't, mildly upset. He was PO'd. He was madder than a hornet. And he went away and said, behold, I thought he'd surely come out and stand out and call on the name of the Lord his God, strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. He wanted a show. He didn't want what the word said. He wanted some big, But that's not what God wanted. God wanted Elisha to tell the messenger to tell Naaman, go wash seven times and you're going to be clean. Right? That's the word of the Lord. But not Naaman. He wanted a show. And instead of being blessed and excited and expecting great deliverance in his life, he was mad. You know why? He didn't hear what he wanted to hear. So oftentimes, unless it's what we want to hear, we reject the word. Whether it comes from a little kid, comes by revelation, comes by an elder in the church, whatever. So, verse 12, let's see about this. Or 11. Well, 11, 12. Are not Arbana, oh yeah, he's continuing on his rage. Are not Arbana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? He wanted these waters because the Jordan was a dirty river. And these other ones, evidently, according to scholars and research people, these waters are much more clean. So he turned and he went away in a rage. So he's wroth and in a rage. Wroth and rage. That would be a good heavy metal band. Verse 13. And his servants came near. And I love this. And this says a lot about Naaman. I believe it says a whole bunch about him. How really in his heart he was a really, really good man. So his servants came to him. And he spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? How much rather then, when he saith, Wash and be clean. So the servants told him, Look, if they'd have told you some great thing, you'd have done it. But they said, Wash in the Jordan, be clean, you know. And then he went down. So that indicates to me that he had some tremendous meekness. These men were right on, you know. If Elisha had told Naaman, go get twice as much money as you brought and bring it to me, and then you'll be, Naaman would have gotten his little chariot and rode off and brought a bundle of money to him. But this Naaman had a meekness to him too. A good leader listens to the people that they lead. And this leader listened to the people that he led, his servants. It's kind of what this past weekend was. Not this story, but you know, you got to listen. You got to listen. Verse 14 says, Naaman went down and he dipped himself seven times in the Jordan according to saying to the man of God. And his flesh came again like the flesh of a little child. And he was what?
Clean.
He was clean. He didn't get healing when he went down the fifth time. He didn't get a little cleaner. He got healed after the seventh time. But he wasn't looking at, oh, a little clean. No, seven times. That's the word of God. So the skin on him was like a baby's skin. The most important thing for us in our lives to get deliverance is, number one, get to the Word of God. Get to the Word of God. And number two, carry it out with believing. Carry it out literally. Carry it out with confidence. Carry it out with trust. That's the way you get delivered. Get to God's Word, either written or revealed. By word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning spirits, faith, miracles, and healings. Get to the word of God. That's what you got to do. Get to the word of God. And then carry it out literally. And once you know, then you'll see great things come to pass. Look at verse something. So he was clean. Verse 15. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, Behold now, I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing, take some money of thy servant. But Elisha said, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I'm going to receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Now, why did he refuse? It wasn't necessarily wrong that this man wanted to bless him with money and other things, but God said no. That's why it was wrong. I can remember many incidents, even in Harvard Life Fellowship. Somebody offered millions to Harvard Life Fellowship. I bet it was, I don't know how long ago. It was a long time ago. Probably 20 years ago, 25 years ago. And I said, no, no. And then he came back. I said, he came back a couple of weeks. No, it's not right. It's not a good deal for you. And it was because God said no. That's really why.
That's it.
That is it. Thank you. And so that's what Elisha told him. He refused. And that was by word of knowledge, word of wisdom. God told him. And Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant two mules? How about a couple of mules? You know, burden of birth. Thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering or sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. And in this thing the Lord pardoned thy servant. Now watch this. Naaman's asking this man of God, who represents God Almighty, and now Naaman's saying, and he just got healed of an incurable disease. And this thing, the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master, which is the king of Syria, goes down into his house, into the house of Rimmon, to worship there. And he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardoned thy servant in this thing? He's saying, well, can I go with the king and still, while he's worshiping other gods, can I go there and lend a hand there? You'd think that that would be the last thing he wanted after he got healed by God Almighty, El Shaddai. And look at this man of God. He said unto him, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. That also was word of knowledge and word of wisdom. You see, I'd have said no. Mm. You know. But this man got delivered, and by revelation, Elisha said, go in peace, brother. Go in peace. If God is this loving to let tell that guy, go ahead. We just got to watch how critical we are, you know? We got to be a little less critical in dealings with life. Go to Matthew. So that's one great one. Matthew's a great one, too. And I could practically write a book of my own on different things that I've seen since I've been in the Word that are absolutely miraculous and spectacular, and the result of God working in people, the great healings of deliverance, the great deliverance of people's hearts, the great mending of wounds, either mental or physical, the great deliverance from devil spirits. I mean, God. Well, what's it say in Malachi 3:6? I am the Lord, I change what?
No.
God's the same God today as he was back in the day. He's the same delivering, loving, kind, merciful, and powerful God that he's always been. Here is a woman who is has a real problem. Look at chapter 9, verse 20. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith or thy believing hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that what?
Amen.
So, here's a woman. She's had an issue of blood for 12 years, which means she was a hemophiliac. She bled all the time for 12 years. Now, I've known instances where there have been women who have had their period, but light period over, you know, months or something, sometimes years, but this isn't that. This is someone who is bleeding. And she had lots of problems for 12 years. She was a hemophiliac. There's three gospels that cover this record. But this woman had an issue of blood for 12 years. Geez. We get sick for 3 days and we just think it's like forever. You know, you get the flu. You know, oh my gosh, it's just horrible, but it's done in 5 days, right? You're done. You're better. 12 years of having a malady, of having an illness that's really terrible. I would imagine she was very weak. I would imagine you lose blood. That's a long time. So this issue of blood was definitely on her mind every day. I'm sure it plagued her, and she had a legitimate pressing need. Jesus Christ, well, we'll see. We'll keep going. We'll read verse 23. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the multitude of the minstrels and all the people and all this stuff. Well, I want to get back to this woman. Go to Mark. Mark 5. So like I said, this is covered in three different Gospels. That's a long time, and it must have plagued her. You know, I've had, when I've not felt well, sometimes that's the only thing on my mind. It gets you nervous, maybe not nervous, but it's just on your mind all the time. You know, like if you have a cough that won't stop, you know, you're thinking, oh, God, I don't want to cough, I don't want to cough, I'm tired of coughing, coughing, you know, or whatever. I'm tired of this, and that's all you think about. So I imagine having bleeding for 12 years, she had a legitimate need. Look at 5, verse 25. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians. See, this is scripture buildup. She suffered many things of many physicians and spent all the money that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. So here was a woman. She had an issue of blood. We knew that for 12 years, and she spent all her money on physicians, the best of the physicians. She went to the blood specialist, the hematologist. Is that what they call that?
Yes.
Wow. that was a guess. So she went to one of them. You know, she went to all the best, and she didn't get any better. As a matter of fact, it got worse. And when she heard of Jesus, there's that word heard again. She heard. She heard probably of all the great miracles that he'd done. I don't know. More than likely, she heard of the healings that had transpired as a result of him. When she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. It's not CNN or Fox News. That's not the press. It means it was crowded, really crowded, and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue, and that word virtue in the Greek is the Greek word dunamis, which means power, had gone out of him. And he turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said to him, and I could just see the disciples, Jesus, did you see that there's like 10 million people around you right now, and you're asking us who touched your clothes? Come on, Jesus. And he looked around. I love that. They must have felt pretty comfortable to speak to Jesus too, right? Mm-hmm. He asked the question, and they went by their senses in such a beautiful way. And now they see like it's like a rock concert or something, or a Trump rally. And all these people, and it's like, who touched you? But Jesus, and I love this, looked. How do you look? With your eyes. He looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman was a little nervous, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done to her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Be whole of thy plague. Well, what a record. We see here that she had suffered many things. We see here that she spent all her money and didn't get any better, but she grew worse. That's something. And this was a huge problem that she could not ignore. And the record here adds to Matthew, and that scripture built up. This record said she'd heard of Jesus. Can you imagine how much he must have gotten talked about around the areas that he was? I'm sure, we know from the Gospels that the religious people did not like Jesus Christ at all. They were the ones that Jesus Christ got mad at. They were the ones that were responsible for the Word of God. They were the ones that knew the Word of God. But they were hypocrites. They were fugazis. They were phonies. They were hypocrites. They wore a great mask in front of people, but in their own lives, they were not great people. They were actually kind of mean. Religion can make people very mean. But she heard of Jesus, and she got healed. She got healed. And Jesus Christ not only said she got healed, but he said to her, "Your believing has made you whole." He must have walked with God, I would suppose, right? She touched his garment. In her culture, to do this was against culture. To even approach a man of God as a woman, was not right culturally. Culturally, a woman was could ask directions. A man could ask directions for a woman. A woman could talk to him. A woman could get them water. But I think those are the only things a man could ask a woman. Plus, this was not private. This was in a public setting. So she determined within herself to go for it. Who was that little guy that got healed that went up the tree? What's his name?
Zacchaeus.
There was another guy who dumped all of his pride and ego and was very, very humble to seek the deliverance that he needed in his life. Here, this woman did that too. She laid it all on the line. She determined within herself to go for it completely, regardless of what anybody thought or said. I love that. Verse 31, it says, "And the disciples, yeah, who touched my garment?" I wrote down, it's nice to see that I'm not the only one that asks stupid questions sometimes. Go to Luke chapter 8. Luke 8, and we pick it up in verse 43. Again, this tremendous deliverance of this woman. I'm in Mark. That ain't going to work. Luke 8, verse 43. "And a woman, having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, could be healed of any. She came behind him and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied, 'I didn't touch her. I didn't touch her.' When all denied, 'I didn't do it. I didn't do it.'" I think that's kind of funny. "I don't know. They denied. No. I mean, Peter. And they that were with him said, 'Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee. And you said, Who touched me?' Then they sang that song. He touched me." I know. Verse 46, "And Jesus said, 'Well, somebody did, for I perceive.'" That word perceive gives you an indication that he knew by revelation that power had left him, gone out of him. "And when the woman saw that she was not hid," and when she found out she wasn't hid, "she came trembling, falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately."
Wow.
Isn't that great? "And he said unto her, 'Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace.'" Mm. It's just such great deliverances. The border of the robe. The bottom of the robe of these men was always blue. And blue indicated spirituality. It was holy men or people that walk for God would always have the border or the hem be blue. Or a doctor, at times a doctor. But blue is indicative of spirituality. And the only one in the three Gospels that said she heard of Jesus is Mark. And it's what she had heard about Jesus that prompted her in her quest to get to him. Even if she could just touch the Lord's border of Jesus Christ's garment. When she heard of Jesus Christ being in town, she booked. She got a one-way ticket to his hem. She didn't care if he said anything to her. She didn't care, whatever. Her believing was so sky high. She was so sure. And believing is receiving. It's just not important to believe, but what is it that we believe? Do we consider the source? You know, this woman believed that going to the doctor was worth parting of all of her money. Did she get healed? No. She grew worse. So she believed she would get healed by the doctors, but that didn't work. Didn't work. So to believe isn't unique. It's what we believe and who we believe. You know, in this case with Jesus Christ, her believing was coupled with trustworthy information. She had heard that she'd get healed, and she trusted that, and she got healed. It wasn't just that she believed, but it was what she believed. Jesus Christ was very capable of healing. And it isn't really important to say, I'm believing, but what am I believing? What is it that we really believe? And who's the source? Where do we get that from? She believed the correct information that she heard. Sincere believing doesn't always come to pass. What it is that we're believing, is it reliable? The right way, the correct way, the accurate way, the proper way of believing, as distinct from all other ways of believing, is to believe the Word of God is true. We believe that God is the source when we go to His Word. That's where the information we get to believe comes from. It says in 2 Peter that the Word of life has all things that pertain unto life and godliness through a knowledge of Him that call us to glory and virtue. Where do we get our information? With what? What is it that we stand upon? What is our belief system? Why do we do what we do? Why do we go where we go for help, for counsel, for deliverance? You know, we certainly have seen the last few years with all this COVID baloney that we can't really rely on science to be accurate. We can't really rely even on certain doctors to be right, because one guy says one thing, another guy says another thing, and it's really kind of confusing. And where there's confusion, there's every evil work, the Word says. The right way, the correct way, or the proper way is God's Word. God's the prime mover, and this woman thought the doctor was the answer, but certainly when she heard more about Jesus Christ, that was it for her. You know, so we need correct information to fervently believe whatever it is that we believe. What is your belief system? What is it that we trust completely? You know, I made my mind up when I was 18 years old that this is it. And I don't regret it. Have I always believed like I should? No. Or trusted like I should? No. But I do know that every time I have trusted and believed, God has brought His Word to pass, no matter what the situation, no matter what. Now I want to close just with a psalm. I thought we'd do some deliverance and then just read a psalm every week. That would be nice. Psalm 30. I shared this on the opening night with the overseers, or whatever they are. Psalm 30. We'll read it, and then we'll go over it a little bit. It's the 30th Psalm. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. That's nice. O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down into the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. For His anger endureth but for a moment. In His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountains to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. Well, it says in verse 2, O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. The word healed means to mend, to cure, to repair, to thoroughly make whole. What a great word. So, oh, I cried unto thee, and thou hast mended me up, cured me, repaired me, thoroughly made me whole. Yeah. Verse 5 says, For his anger endureth but for a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Favor is life. This word favor means pleasure, goodwill, acceptance. Pleasure, goodwill, acceptance. It means delight. It means desire. His desire is life. His delight is life. His acceptance is life. His goodwill is life. His pleasure is life. And life here means alive. And this is interesting because this particular word, life, deals with plants, growing plants. Plants, healthy plants that are growing. Isn't that interesting? Like fresh watered plants is another thing. And strong. Like Diane is just so good with plants. She's really, really, really good with them. And usually when she's here, they're fresh. They're strong. When she leaves for a few days, they become a little weaker because of, I do my best. I was telling Debbie and Randy tonight that one of the last times she left, she has a few plants around here that are fake, and you can't tell. And so I'm watering these fake plants. Oh, no. I can't understand why the water's not going in. So, you know, the water's coming back out. So I keep pouring it in. And then, oh, they're plastic. Oops. But that's not what this means. This means life means like a fresh watered plant. Strong. I love that word. I looked up the other places. It's just kind of neat. In his favor, in his acceptance, in his delight and desire is life, like a fresh watered plant, strong like bull. And weeping might endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. And joy is like a shout. It's like a shout of rejoicing, a shout of gladness. It's singing triumphantly. I don't know about you guys, but I love to sing in the mornings. I don't know why. And then half the time, I make up the words or I'm humming. You know, I just love singing in the morning. It helps me. And, you know, it doesn't matter how good I sound. I'm doing a joyful noise thing, you know, with my morning Barry White voice. Verse 6, it says, and in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. And prosperity is security. It means security. It's like believing is our security. You know, in my prosperity, never be moved. He was secure. He knew he wouldn't be moved. Look at verse 10. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. It says, O Lord, have mercy upon me. Mercy is graciousness. Show favor, to be shown consideration. It means to be fair, to be favored. And I love this one. I like them all, but I like this. To bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior. And let's face it, we did not create the heavens and the earth. Can we agree on that?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. We didn't put the stars in their places. We didn't have nothing to do with these oceans and these deserts and these mountains and these valleys and these flowers and even cows. You know, what do we have to do with a cow? We didn't make a cow. We didn't make nothing. So when I read this definition, it's just kind of cool. Mercy, to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior. That's what God does. He bends over backwards to try to bless his kids. And so oftentimes, we spiritually flip him the bird. We wait until we're in such a mess and then go, oh, God, help! Mm-hmm. Well, he still will. Mm-hmm. But he stoops. He tries to help us. He bends or stoops in kindness to us who are so inferior compared to him. And then, not only that, it says, Lord, be thou my helper. And helper means someone who supports or protects, one who aids you when you are troubled, one who helps you out when you're in a jam. You know, and boy, certainly he has done that for us. Verse 11 says, thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. Sackcloth, if you don't know, was made of camel hair or goat hair. It was very uncomfortable. And people would put on sackcloth at sad times or times of very disappointing things happened. It was a symbol of mourning. So he turned my sackcloth wearing into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. Gladness means joy and pleasure, a glad result, a happy issue, and rejoicing. Yeah. To the end, that my glory may sing praise unto thee and not be silent. So I want to read this psalm again. I will extol thee, Lord, for thou hast lifted me up, and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. You know, that was one of the things in the law that the children of Israel had to do on the Sabbath day. You know, they weren't supposed to do any work, but one thing they were supposed to do is they were supposed to remember the deliverance that God brought the children of Israel and got them out of the land of Egypt. They were supposed to do that every Sabbath day. So it's kind of cool. Remembrance of his holiness, that's part of it. For his anger, verse 5, endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to thee. This is a psalm of deliverance. A psalm of deliverance. Those records I read were records of deliverance, where people like Naaman and the woman with the issue of blood were healed. Or, like David, he cried unto the Lord and God healed him. He made his mourning turn into joy. He made his suffering turn into deliverance. This is a story, a psalm of deliverance. So, as we move forward here in the next few weeks, we're going to be just reading records of deliverance. And again, God hasn't changed. And once we were born again of God's Spirit, by confessing with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believing in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, at that very moment we were saved. We were given his Spirit. And within the framework of that Spirit is all the power that God has ever given to any individual ever in the history of the earth. There's no one believer who's any better than any other believer. But all believers have the same ability to get healed or to heal others or to share the message of salvation, that get other people born again. We can walk just like these people did. We can see the same deliverance that they saw because God hasn't changed. His power is no less than it was ever when he created the heavens and the earth, when he parted the Red Seas, when he gave the tablets to Moses, you know, when he healed the sick, when the leper got healed, see, when the woman with the issue of blood got healed, when the blind man got healed, when the people with broken hearts got healed. It's the same God of deliverance, and he's always going to be the same God of deliverance. And we know from Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The more we can hear the word of God, the better it is for our brains, the better it is for our souls, the better it is for our walk with God, the better it is in seeing the deliverance that God has given us and made available to us. So let this week be a week of being reminded of how big God is, how his deliverance is for us today, right now, or for those who we see day by day, you know, for those that we have come in contact with. Today, in the morning, I was with all Jewish people, and I got to share the word. I mean, they got blessed. Hey, you know, I didn't say, you lousy Jew, be a Christian. No, that's not the approach you really would take. You know what I'm saying? That's not how you go. We were talking about death. He was talking about somebody who died. And I said, that's terrible. I said, but you know, Adam and Eve, you know, that's where it all started, right? He goes, yeah, that woman bit the apple. And always could get the word in there, see? Because I was saying, death isn't of God. Death isn't of God, see? Boy, every day we have the opportunity to be blessed. Don't hold on to it. Hey, you know, give me some, you know. Those worlds out there, you know, they need it. Today, now, and forever. And we have the message of deliverance to give them, man, don't we? Mm-hmm. We do. So, Father, thank you for the night. Thank you so much for your great love and kindness. Thank you that you're such a great God of deliverance, that your word is so simple. Thank you, Father, for these wonderful people, for blessing all of us exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think according to your power. Thank you, Father, for all you do for us, have done for us, and will do for us as we keep you first. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Amen.